Well, this afternoon, we're going to take a look at a subject that is very timely in the season of the year in which we're in. You have in your possession a most valuable item, a most valuable item. In fact, I would define it as it's priceless. You can't put a price on it. It's worth more than gold or silver, and yet sad in this crazy world, most people would pass it to the side, and they would go for the gold and silver. But that would be a tragic mistake. This item is unique. It's a one of a kind. There's none like it. If properly used, it will revolutionize your life, and you'll never be the same after you experience what this particular item is capable of doing. And it offers wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and it flows like a river from its source. What is it? Of course, you've got it on your lap. You're already ahead of me. It's the Word of God. There's nothing like it. And yet, it is ironic that even though it remains the number one bestseller of all times, most people don't know much about it. They'll make expressions like, well, I don't know about the Bible. You know, it's all Greek to me, and they're wrong because it's half Hebrew, half Greek. See, they don't even know that. So it does go to show, unless you get into it and study it, you don't know really what's in the book. And it has answers to many of the hard and difficult questions that human beings wonder about. The spiritual key that unlocks it is its many mysteries that people don't understand is told to us in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Join me there if you will, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It's a familiar scripture, but unless you dissect it step by step, you can just run over it too quickly and miss the full impact of what it's telling you. In verse 16, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all scripture, not some, all. Everything in this Bible, and by the way, it's not just the Bible, it's something that people have forgotten. It's referred to as the Holy Bible. It comes from a holy source, Almighty God Himself, and it says all scripture is given. In other words, it is flowing to us. And how is it flowing to us? By inspiration of God. God is the driving force behind the scene. I like to use this terminology. It is God breathed. He breathes Himself into the very words that you're reading. Now, these are not just your words, my words, or anyone's. They belong to God. They come from God. And when we open the Bible to read it, we remember that the Bible is quick to read us in return. It tells us exactly who we are, what we are, why situations are like they are. It goes on to say, and this marvelous book, this scripture that is referred to here, is profitable. So you gain with this. You don't lose. It's profitable. Everybody likes profit. God says this will bring great profit to you in the form of doctrine or teaching. Doctrine is the basic elements that we've all got to have in order to build a foundation in living life. If you don't have a good foundation, you are built on sand. And, of course, Christ gave a parable about that. What happens to an individual when you build a house on sand? The storms come, the problems come, and boom, 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 the whole thing collapses. Well, God doesn't want us to collapse. He wants us to succeed. And He says you've got to build it on a rock. You've got to have solid doctrine. You've got to know what you know and know why you do what you do. Because when those storms come and they beat on you, you're able to survive. They will pass. Just like the rain that we came through, it passes. It may come again at another time, but right now it passed. It also is good for reproof, to go back and double-check things and not assume that you know everything, because as human beings, we all have a tendency, we forget. That's one reason why God has called us to annually repeat the Holy Day season and why the ministry is to remind us of these things, because none of us are 100% able to recall everything like it needs to be, and as the years go by, as we say, you get a little rusty here and there. And you have to be improved. You have to go back and reprove certain things to yourself. Then sometimes when you get out of sync, when you're not doing what you're supposed to do, the Bible is for what purpose, the Scripture? For correction. In other words, just like you have to correct your children from time to time when they get a little out of hand, you have to warm up the posterior regions to get their attention. So God has to do the same to us. He has to get our attention, saying, look, you're getting too far off track here. Get back where you belong. And so he allows certain things, and he says, and if he doesn't correct you, then you're an illegitimate. You're not a true son and daughter of God. Because he loves you so much, he's not going to let you stray from the path. And if you start to choose to stray from the path, he's going to whack a few times to get your attention. And hopefully you'll respond, and with the Spirit of God, you'll run right back to God and ask for forgiveness and get your life back on track again. Then it goes on to say, it is also good for instruction in righteousness, which means learning how to live righteously according to God's commandments and his laws. Because Psalm 119:172 says, all thy commandments are righteousness. That's what defines it for us. Otherwise, we wouldn't know. We come into this world, we don't know anything, we have to learn. Everything is a learning process. Every day is a new page in your life, and it's a learning process. What are you going to write down on that page? How much is God going to be on that page with you? Or are you going to be preoccupied by the world and dazzled by the world in such a way that you forget about God? And you read some of the prophecies in the Old Testament when God talks about it. He says, my people, he says, have forgotten me days without numbers. Days where they go days and they don't even talk to me. They don't even search me out. And that's sad. So we don't want to get caught in that situation. None of us do. And what is the aim? What is God driving at? Take a look at the next verse. That the man and woman of God may be perfect or mature, some translations say, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now that's part of the problem right here. You and I are not thoroughly furnished. We're not there yet. It takes a lifetime of learning various situations to finally, with God's help and God's Spirit working in and through us, remember Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, talk about the fact you have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And what does that mean? It's like you go to the gym and you work out. You have to constantly work at prayer, work at study, work at the things you know you got to do, and then you know who to give the credit to. The very next verse says, for it is God who works in and through you to do his will and good pleasure. Not your will, not my will, not anyone else's, but God's will. That's what he wants to accomplish. And we aren't thoroughly furnished in that yet. So it takes a lifetime to learn that. The Amish have a famous saying on it, too old, too quick, too smart, too late. Because we wake up when it's almost at the end of the road, when God really wants us to get on it quick and stay with it all the days of your life. All right? This marvelous book is given to us by God himself. And Jesus, when he was asked by his own disciples, well, you keep talking about the Father. He says, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll suffice. It'll give us the answer what we need. And Jesus said, to Philip, I believe it was, he said, have I been with you so long and you still don't get it? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because the Father was the expression, Jesus was the expression of all that God the Father was in character, in nature, in behavior, and Christ demonstrated that in his everyday behavior. And that's why they could come to know the Father, because Jesus always responded in that way. Well, the key to really grasping, let's go to John chapter 16, verse 13. John chapter 16 and verse 13. And we'll see a very important element here. Chapter 16, verse 13. The key is what God imbues his sons and daughters with. It's called the Holy Spirit. You can read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you might glean certain things from it. But you will not understand it the way God wants you to understand it unless something is added. And that something that is added is called the Holy Spirit. Not a third person in a Trinity, but the power, like Jesus said. You go to Jerusalem, and you wait there till Pentecost, and you will be imbued with the power of God. And that power is a transmittal power. It transmits from the Father to Christ and Christ to us. And that's how we learn to have the mind of Christ. And when you have the mind of Christ, you then have the mind of the Father, because Christ is a perfect reflection. I and my Father are one. So here we see very clearly in verse 13, howbeit when it, as it should be, because it's a Greek word, auto, it's a neuter form, it's not a he, but again, taking after the grammatical, and God is a in the masculine gender, so it shows it here that it, that spirit of truth, when it is come, it will guide you into all truth. It is a guiding force that keeps you into what the scripture says in 2 Corinthians, where Paul says we are to bring every thought in subjection to Christ. Well, it will guide us to think like Jesus thinks. And it will guide us into all truth. And what is all truth? John 17:17, thy word is truth. The word of God is the source of truth, and the Spirit of God will always guide you to the word of truth. God's way will never take you away from where God wants you to understand and follow his command. For notice, it shall not speak of itself, but whosoever, whatsoever it shall hear, it that it will speak, and he will show you things to come, showing prophecy in motion. So here you have, again, the power of God at work in the minds and the hearts of men and women who have God has called. This plays a very important part. It has to be mixed with another ingredient that you're familiar with in Hebrews 11, verse 1 and 6. Let's take a look at the book of Hebrews, because here defines a very important key, and I think most of us are aware of the fact Hebrews 11 is called a faith chapter. Faith is another name for confidence, trust. Do we trust God? Do we have confidence in God? Do we have faith in God? You know, you have faith in a roadmap that whoever did the roadmap is going to get you to where you want to go on the end of the direction. You start out in Columbus, you want to go to Atlanta, you follow the road and take your ride on up the highway. But if you don't have confidence in it, you might take a different route because you say, I don't trust that man. Well, God wants you to know, do we trust him? And it says here, now faith is the substance. It's the literal substance to us who believe, is the substance of things hoped for the evidence of things not seen. Because there's a lot of things we do not see. We see the effect of certain things, but we don't actually see it. We can't see in the certain areas of the infrared spectrum. We can't figure out certain things. We see the effect of electricity, but what is electricity? How do you define it? What is gravity? A lot of these things we deal with and have the effect. But it goes on to say it is the evidence of things hoped for or things not seen. Now in verse 6, here's the critical scripture. Without faith, if a man and woman chooses not to put any trust, confidence, or faith in God, it is impossible to please him. It's already a lost cause. Because that individual has to come to God and must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And the reason why you know that is because that's what the scripture confirms. Those that come to God are rewarded for obedience, and they are many times punished for disobedience. And the Bible just lays it all out in front of us. Now today, we want to examine what the Bible has to say about a situation that is happening all around us today at this season of the year. Now we know at the holiday season, we're required to go into Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, the fall holy days. Why? Because you and I need to know about those things. We have to stay on that straight and narrow path that leads to life. But now, here's something else we need to also remember. That when we come into the so-called holidays of this world, which many of us at one time embraced because we were just like everyone else, we're no better than anyone else, we were just responded to the calling of God, we came out of this world because we said, what I see here is correct, and now I've got to do something. And so when we came out of the world, we recognize there's a lot of stuff going on that we were involved in that God wasn't pleased with. And we had to repent. Now, we're not here to throw stones at anybody. The world doesn't know what's going on in the truest sense of the word. They're blinded. The scripture says their time is coming at a later time. Nevertheless, they are responsible for their actions and the consequences that follow thereof, just like anyone else. God can forgive sin. But if a person has sinned grievously, like his servant David, the consequences followed. And you know what the story is of King David and all the things that happened. And God lays it all out there for our learning, showing no respecter of persons. Hey, it can happen here, it can happen there. Remember Moses, servant of God, one who talked with God, looks at God, sees him face to face. What happened? He was told, speak to the rock. He hits the rock, and the rock is representative of Jesus Christ. What have you just done? You just slapped the Lord Jesus Christ when he told you to talk. What was the consequence? You let your anger get out of control, Moses. Because of that, I'll let you see the promised land, but you're not going over. What that tells us, it doesn't matter who you are. Everybody better walk humbly with God. Minister, layman, everyone. Anybody who gets on a high horse on anything, God says he resists the proud. He hates the pride of life. And that we have to walk humbly with our God to make sure we don't make that mistake. All this is for our learning. So what else do we learn? If we learn the holy days and study those things as God has commanded, and it's right and good that we do, then we shouldn't dismiss what's going on around us that we have to deal with in the rest of the year. And right now, we're being bombarded 24/7 about this so-called season called Christmas. And we know from a biblical standpoint, as a little bit of history, if you do your history, you're going to find out very quickly that, hey, it's not biblical. What the world is involving itself right now is the Saturnalia, the Roman feast of Saturnalia. Most people today are so lacking in historical understanding, they say, Saturnalia, what are you talking about? I haven't got a clue. What's Saturnalia? I keep Christmas. And you could almost say to them, are you a Catholic? And they look at you and say, no, I'm not a Catholic. Well, then why are you keeping a Catholic feast? It's called the Mass of Christ. People don't even think anymore. They don't even stop to understand what is really involved. I say this because, again, Wikipedia, you go to Wikipedia on the internet, put in Christmas, and you'll find all kinds of things. If you study what's going on in Europe right now as they celebrate this season, the guy that they show who, quote, represents Santa Claus is not like you see here in the United States. You're used to seeing the Coca-Cola Santa Claus. That's what you're used to seeing. And you're used to seeing all the little elves and everything. But if you go to Europe where they still carry the traditions from the Middle Ages, from Scandinavia to the Eastern and Western elements of the European literal, you will see this individual supposed to be representative of Santa Claus or the Nicholas or whatever they might want to call him. But what they have behind them are not little elves. Not little elves. They are demons. Demons. And they have jingle bells on you so you can hear the demons coming. But they don't do it for that, do they? Tradition. Tradition. The world is steeped in tradition. Santa, add an end to it, and what have you got? People don't think about these things. God says, I give you a brain, use it. Think about it. Because you are involved in it just as much as everyone else is in it. So don't throw stones at them. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. God doesn't hold it against them spiritually, but physically, yes. Just like he held us until we got the message and came out of it. So this is very serious, and that's why we're talking about today, the hidden side of Christmas. That's the title of the message, the hidden side of Christmas, because there's a hidden side here that most people don't even correlate. They don't put it together to see the danger that is involved. It looks so good. You've got trees, you've got Christmas, you've got buying and selling, gift giving. What's wrong with that? You have to ask yourself, what does God say about it? It doesn't matter what we say. It's what God says. And you'll see that in a little bit of what's happening. Well, the physical background was made very clear some time back. The History Channel ran a special called The Unwrapping of Christmas, and they were brutally honest. And they showed where all these customs came from. Now, here's the problem. We say in our society today, not only ours but others as well, well, what difference does it make? It's for the children. Is that right? We want to teach our children lies. Tell them that Santa Claus brought it. And then they grow up and their brains engage and suddenly they're not children anymore and they say, you lied to me. How do I know this Jesus Christ thing is real? You tell me I can't even see him. How do I know? So if you lied to me here, could you be lying to me there? This carries serious overtones. If you're a parent and you love your children and you want to bring your children up in the nurture and fear of Almighty God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. This whole chapter deals with the Israelites. Deals with the Israelites and the problems that they encountered when they were in the wilderness. Chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, he's talking to members who understand. Brethren, he says, I would not that you should be ignorant of how our fathers underwent the cloud and passed through the sea. All were baptized. Verse 4, how Christ was that rock who is overshadowing and watching over them. Verse 6, all these things are mentioned for what? They're examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Meaning they have a nature in them that we have the same kind of nature in us. And if we're not careful, we can make the same mistakes. And so it's written for our learning. Don't make those mistakes. Then if you notice as it goes down, it talks about they got carried away. What happens when people get carried away? They do things they shouldn't do. Mentions it right here. And how they tempted Christ. How they were destroyed by serpents. And what is this all written for? Verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them. In other words, God permitted these things. Most of them were never called to conversion. Only a handful of individuals, the prophets and leading individuals God worked with in the Old Testament, were given the Spirit of God to understand. In some cases, not understand fully, like Daniel. Daniel, as great as he was, he says, what shall be the end of these things? Go your way, Daniel. It's not for you. It wasn't his time. He couldn't relate to it. It's for a different group of people who would need to know and have that information to provide the way of understanding of what they're dealing with. So here it goes on and he says, these are examples, they're written for our admonition, Paul is talking about, upon whom the ends of the world are come. He was beginning to sense, as we were entering in that last 2,000 years of human experience, that lo and behold, we're headed toward the end of man's world, man's time. Of course, it's really magnified now since that time. That 2,000 years has really passed, and now we're getting down to the real last days. Therefore, verse 12, wherefore let him or her thinketh they stand, take heed lest you fall. Be careful. Don't ever get to the place where you think you know it all, you have it all and signed, sealed, and delivered. You don't. So what we have here is a presentation that God is telling us that the world today in which we're presently experiencing, the nations of the world are involved in this big time. It's not just an American, if you're a so-called Westerner. Did you know China is big into this? Oh, China loves Christmas. And it's selling things and doing all these things because it fits into their culture, too. They like this. And plus, they got their gods. I mean, everybody's got their gods. The only problem is, who's got the true God? And it's the true God that we have to seek out because he hides himself. He's verily invisible, and he will only reveal himself to those who hunger and thirst for him. So in this world, we find that Romans 15, verse 4 goes as a corollary to this. It's all for our learning about what happened to physical Israel and what can happen to spiritual Israel, the church of God. Now, here's what's going on. This is what God wants us to understand, is that this book that we have in our possession is God's book, but it is given to his people Israel, whoever Israel is. And most people think it's just that group of Jews over there. And it's like saying, as we've commonly referred to, and it's easy to understand, this people connects with. You say, all Georgians are Americans, but not all Americans are Georgians. They can be Alabamians, Mississippians, Texans. They can be all over the place. So in the same way, too, we understand from the Word of God that this is a very important book, and it was given, preserved for his people Israel, so they can never say to God when its final days come up in their moment of judgment, why didn't you tell us? He's going to say, you had the book. It was the number one bestseller. You just never opened it. There were those who were crying out and trying to tell you, get into the Bible, look at it, read it, discover who God is. You didn't pay any attention. That's what's going to bring them to repentance, because they're going to realize, wow, did we blow it? Did we blow it? And it tells us even now, we have to be careful, because many are called, but few are chosen. If you don't stay with the program and you abandon ship, your ship will sink, because you won't have one. Your ship is gone when you abandon. Okay, in this particular case, now we move to something very interesting. We are going to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. And here we begin to see the mystery unraveling. This is something that has been the hidden side of many of the problems in this world, even including the so-called system that we hear now, put Christ back into Christmas. Well, he never was into this Christmas as outlined in the world around us. And our young people need to know that. They need to know the history and need to know how to properly answer. And it takes a while to learn these things. You know, you can't just go up to somebody who is not knowledgeable of this and just say, well, you know, all that stuff is of the devil. Boop. They're going to look at you and say, you're a nut, because they don't know any better. Many people in the churches of God over the years made that fatal mistake. When they found the truth, they got so excited, the first thing they did, they had to go tell everybody. And that's when you get in trouble. Big time. And why do you get in trouble? Because you didn't follow the example that the Bible is a two-edged sword and it cuts both ways. And when you have a sword in your hand, you have to learn how to use the sword and use it very carefully. In the Middle Ages, when the so-called knights and all the others had their swords, swordsmanship was a big thing. But you had to learn, and you had to get the best trainer to learn how to use that sword. And the reason why is because somebody come at you with a sword, you just can't start whacking away with a sword. I'll get you. That doesn't go. He'll stick it right through you. So what do you learn? Well, you learn the moves, as they say, how to use the sword. The same thing applies spiritually with the Bible. You have to learn how to use the Bible, the moves that are required when you're dealing with other people. If a guy comes at you with a sword like this to give you a thrust, what does the other guy have to learn? He has to learn how to block with his sword to keep the sword from getting through. Take it to Kung Fu or some of those martial arts things. You see these guys do all these crazy things and you wonder, well, what's he doing? He's preparing. You know, this stuff gets into mystical stuff too. I'm not going there, but I'm going to show you what they do. If they come at you like this, and you see it in these movies, and they go, ah! All right, he just threw something at you. What did the other guy do who's on the receiving end? He moves over here like this, and he goes, wah! And he blocks. And woo! And then he throws something back. And that gets into the mystical world, and we're not going there. But a lot of that stuff, those moves aren't done just out of foolishness. You learn those moves. Those moves are taught by individuals in high orders of Tibet, the famous ninjas, and different ones like that. Those are dark arts that have a lot of overtones to them that most people don't realize are out there. There's a sanitized version of it, but if you really get into it, the Bible talks about the depths of Satan. And he's good at promoting these type of things. People buy into it. We know the Revelation 12:9 tells us that the whole world has been deceived. Have they been deceived about this so-called season called Christmas? They think the little Lord Jesus was born there. But do kids wake up in the morning and say, "Mom, Dad, it's December 25th. Jesus was born." No, they say, "Where did the presents come from? Where is Santa Claus?" That's what they're interested in. Because what did you get? It's get. Where God didn't come for the purpose of to get, he came to give. And that's what we have to learn, how to give. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us it's the God of this world that works over time to blind people. And God allows this blindness that he might have mercy on the masses later on, that after they get themselves kicked enough times and they have their battle scars, they're going to say, "I'm tired of playing this game. Lord, I surrender." And when we surrender, it's called repentance. And we say, "Can I obey your voice now?" And God says, "You should have done that from the beginning. But now that you're repentant, I'll forgive you and I'll give you the grace that is necessary to go on." So this is a very important period of time. Now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, notice verse 7. People were concerned about the end time and certain things happening. And in verse 7, this is introduced. It says, "For the mystery of iniquity." It comes from a Greek word, musterion, meaning mystery. And there is a hidden mystery of lawlessness that lurks behind the scenes of this world. That's why this world has been deceived. It does not realize that there is a hidden power that is behind all the different things that the nations are involved in, and that everybody has been caught into this snare and this trap, or otherwise it could not use this term that the devil has deceived the whole world, because we're all in this world, which means we were deceived ourselves. But I pointed out in other messages I've given to you, once you have something pointed out to you and you see it and confirm it, you're no longer deceived. We talked about a counterfeit $20 bill. You think it's genuine until somebody points it out and says, "Nope, you got had." You say, "Hey, what do you mean I got had?" I say, "Look, right here, this is not legit. Didn't come from the U.S. Treasury. Guy's good. He got it. He fooled you most of the time because you didn't know what to look for." That's what Satan does. We don't know what to look for, and so we get trapped. And that's what's happened to the majority of mankind in this world. So we take a look at what God is doing. He's teaching the masses that your way as human beings is not the way to live. And the reason why you're not on a constant state of happiness is because you live in a world that is a mix. Happy, sad, happy, sad. You're always like a yo-yo. We're all going up and down. It's called the trials of life. We all got them. Some people have worse than others. You know, I guess we could say, may your trials be few and your blessings many. Because that's really what we want. But God says those blessings only come when you conform your life to what I outlined for you. And so that's why we're here learning. Because you and I are here because we don't know all these things. It takes a lifetime to learn them. And when we get to the place and we sit in judgment and we think, "Boy, I know everything and everybody else doesn't know anything," we're in trouble, big time. We're just all in the same boat, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This mystery of iniquity already was at work even in Paul's time, because it goes back even to the Garden of Eden. That's when that mystery of iniquity came in the form of the serpent and beguiled Mother Eve. Told her, "You don't have to believe in God, what he says. He told you you're going to die. Why would he tell you that? That's discouraging. You don't want to die. Besides, you don't even know what death is." That's why God says don't get involved with that stuff, because you don't know where that's leading. Oh, but it looks so good. And you know the old saying, temptations are only temptations because they look good. If they looked ugly, you wouldn't touch them with a 10-foot pole. That's what seduces all of us as human beings. We see something good and then we want it. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. We lift ourselves up in a way we shouldn't, bam, we get hit between the eyes. And have to learn when people say, well, why? Why did this happen? Why? The whole world is drowning in something that we're going to touch on here in just a little bit to show you how this is so serious. Romans chapter 1, verse 25. Romans chapter 1, verse 25. Verse 18 tells us that the wrath of God is going to be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men as well as women who hold the truth or hold back or suppress the truth. That's the understanding of the word. They're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. They're not telling the true story. And so it goes on and explains how that once they knew God, they don't glorify Him anymore. They don't put Him on the pedestal He belongs. They bring Him down to a little baby in a manger and stick Him in the background and say, hey, little baby Jesus, stand back. Here comes the mighty Santa Claus. Yeah, if anyone watched the Macy's parade after all those marvelous floats and everything else, and who comes around the corner, who's the last one, everyone gives out the ho, ho, ho. It's Mr. Santa himself, waving to everybody. People have been led astray, and they don't even know it. We should be able to identify because we were the same way until God mercifully called us out and showed us these things. And that's why we don't throw stones at anybody. But at the same time, we have to answer wisely. Be wise as the serpent, harmless as a dove. Someone asks you, well, why don't you keep Christmas? Always remember when they ask the question, why don't you keep Christmas? They're really asking you the following, why don't you believe in Jesus? Because that's what they think Christmas is all about. And so you can just lovingly say, first of all, I'm not a Roman Catholic, and it's a Catholic celebration. But even it goes back to ancient times, it's a Roman celebration called a Saturnalia. Check it out yourself. See, just encourage people to check it out. Don't throw stones at them. Because what did Jesus say? You that are without sin, cast the first stone. We can't do it. We're just as guilty. Can't throw stones at anybody. But boy, we can put the heat to their feet. And say, look, this is what I found out, and this is what you need to find out, and get your act straight. You don't believe in Santa Claus. Don't tell your children little white lies. There's no such thing. Show me in the Bible where little white lies are permissible. Lying is lying. And we have a lying society, and our kids need to know the difference, but they need to be taught the wisdom to be careful when they go out into a world that believes just the opposite. And that's where it is a constant battle. No, here's in Romans 1, and notice now verse 25. Because it says, verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor even their own bodies and themselves, who changed the truth. Now there's the problem. John 17:17 tells us the truth is defined by God's word. And here it says mankind has changed the truth. Has chosen to go in a different direction. And how is the change? What caused this change? Turned it into a lie. Now, who is the author of lying other than Satan, the devil himself? He's the father of the lie. And here's the word you need to circle in your Bible if you haven't done it. The whole hidden side of Christmas is formed in the sense where the truth has changed. It's not the celebration of Jesus' birth. They all know that. That's nothing. They just come across and say, I just don't do it that way. I worship Jesus. Oh, is that right? You want to beg the issue on that? You want to say that this is because you want to worship Jesus? All right. You say, you know that he wasn't born on that day. Yeah, but we still want to do it. Okay. Well, how about George Washington's birthday? How can I celebrate that day? Can I do it in July or in February when he was born? What about the 4th of July when the United States celebrates its annual 4th of July celebration of freedom? Can I do it in June? Can I do it in April? No. What about the Passover of the Lord God? When do we do that? Anytime we want, when we choose, or at the time he tells us to do it? So you see, we come right back to the brutal facts. And they are brutal. They just hit you right between the eyes, that what we see outside there, brethren, is nothing more than false worship. It's false worship. And you and I never understood that before we were called. I sat in front of Christmas trees when I was a young boy, and I thought they were so nice with lights. People go to all the malls and they watch the lights on the trees being lit. They have no idea how that goes back to Nimrod and past centuries of time. But we do. So we don't cast stones at anyone else. But what do we do? Do we just go along with the masses now that we know? Or do we realize who's the hidden culprit behind this thing? What is it that we don't see? It's the mystery of iniquity, men and women. That's what's happening. It's the mystery of iniquity, and it has done what? It has changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worship and serve the creature or creation more. They do that more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. There you have it. You and I are here to give praise, glory, and honor to the Creator who is blessed forever. But what about the world in which we see? Which we're in, say? We go out there, and what do we see in the stores? Cash registers jumping, everybody buying, selling. What has that all got to do with the true Jesus of the Bible? Now here's something we should also do in rightly discerning the word of truth. We should understand, we believe in the virgin birth. Christ was born. Prophecies show over 45 different prophecies about Jesus himself that had to come to pass in the life of Christ himself, and that validated who he was. And if all those prophecies came to pass and he was born in Bethlehem, he was going to do this, he was going to do that, and it all specifically spelled out for us. And then what ends up happening? What about those prophecies of the future that say, you better watch and pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape what's coming? Because Israel has sinned against God. And we're, as a nation, going to pay for our sins. And then after God gets finished with us, the Israelites of the Bible, then he's going to go after the world, and he's going to punish the world for all the evil and the wickedness they've done, and the governments that have slaughtered their people left and right. These are terrible times we're living in. We hear the news, and it's depressing. And you have to look to the Word of God to get the hope and the encouragement that only God can feed you. If you let yourself just wallow in this world, you'd become the most negative, miserable person to be around. And nobody likes to be around those kind of people. We all need encouragement. We all need hope. And the Word of God is the source of that hope. The hidden side of Christmas is the very fact that it is part, a big part, of the mystery of iniquity that works in this world. And also in conjunction with that, let's take a look at a few other scriptures here. John chapter 4, verse 24. John 4, verse 24. I'll move through these very rapidly for sake of time. I'd like to ask you to just jot them down if you don't have a Bible handy. John 4, verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's exactly why we're here today. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. To honor the God who gave us this day as a constant reminder. You know, it was part of the whole covenant of the Old Testament, but if you read Exodus 21, it's singled out again as a special identifier. To have a relationship with God is to honor and remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And I read to you again how last time there's no express biblical command anywhere in the Bible to worship on the first day of the week. That's why we're here. We have to do what the Bible says, not what the world around us says. In John 17:17, I already mentioned that's the truth of God. Let's look at Luke 9, verse 44. Luke 9, verse 44. In Luke chapter 9, verse 44, it leaves the following. When we're reading the Word of God, this is what we should keep in mind. Not just words that we read over, but words that come from God to us through His unique book that He has created for our learning. And notice what He says here. Red letter, Jesus saying this very thing, verse 44 of Luke 9. Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. The disciples didn't understand that He was about to go to the cross. He had told them, but they didn't quite comprehend it. It took a while for things to really sink in. And God is telling us here, it takes a while for things to sink in, to get it into our heads. We don't get it the first time. That's why we have to go back and again and again. God knew that. That's why He says, next year coming, you're going to have to repeat the holy days again. Well, then what do we do if we're not careful? We forget what we came out of, and that's why we're talking about this subject today. Yeah, we know it's not the right one. Okay, so because we know it, we don't talk about it. So our kids sitting in the midst of our congregation grow up and they don't hear where this thing really came from, so that they grow up intelligent, and they have the facts, they know how to answer and stop the mouth of gainsayers that call them this and that because they don't keep Christmas, when they can look them right in the eye and all knowledgeable and say, I'm not a Catholic. Are you a Catholic? Why are you keeping it? Throw the question right back on them. Make them ask the answer, find an answer to the question. Remember, Jesus answered many times questions with questions. He wouldn't answer them. They would demand of Him. The big one was John the Baptist. Was he from God or was he from the people? Well, we don't know. He says, well, then I don't tell you either. If you don't know, I'm not going to tell you. So that's, again, part of the tactics of learning how to handle the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And then it goes on in Revelation 2 and 3, speaks of the church of God down through time, and it tells us that we have to do what? Be on guard because of the serious problems that exist in this world. Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, which deals with a lot of prophecies hitting our time today. Jeremiah chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. Jeremiah 3 and verse 12. Now go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, return, you backsliding Israel, says the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge your lawlessness, your iniquity, and that you have transgressed against the Lord your God. You've scattered your ways like the stranger under every green tree, Christmas trees as well, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Turn, O backsliding Israel, he says, for I am married to you. That was a marriage covenant as outlined in the Old Testament with God and ancient Israel. But that's what he's going to have to deal with in the future. We know Hosea chapter 4, the minor prophets, the book of Hosea, chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. So he's talking about all of them now, wherever the Israelites are located. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. He's not celebrating Christmas. God is not. He's not, because he understands just what I read to you, Bear, in Jeremiah, that he was married to Israel. And when Israel broke that relationship, they committed spiritual adultery against the God of the Old Testament. And all of this has to do with spiritual adultery. Physical adultery is a terrible thing that people have to go through when laws are broken in the marriage vows. But spiritual adultery, from God's point of view, is even worse. And that's what we're talking about today. People are engaged in spiritual adultery and they don't even recognize it. That's how they're deceived by this whole world. And it goes on to say, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. You've been listening to the news lately? Do you hear what's going on? No wonder God has a controversy. Therefore they shall mourn, and every one that dwells in there shall languish, and the beasts of the field, fowls of the heaven, the fishes of the sea shall also be taken away. Do you see where the various elements, like the pilot whales, they end up beaching themselves? Fishes of the sea are disappearing. And then it goes on and it talks about, in verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, not physical knowledge, but spiritual knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you, and you shall no more be priest unto me, seeing that you have forgotten the law of your God. And how many times have pastors got up and told the people that Jesus took all that from the Old Testament, he just stuck it, did it on the cross, it's all done away, the law is done away, you don't have to worry. That makes about as much sense as anybody saying, all the highway laws are done away. Drive carefully. You're going to have accidents all over the place. There's laws you've got to obey. The whole heavens, the earth, everything is governed by law. And spiritual law is the highest form of all, the law of God, because it reflects His character. Verse 7, he says, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore, I will change their glory into shame. And I submit to you, the glory of once was the United States of America is sinking in the wind. Our glory is being turned to shame. And I hate to say it, but the facts are undeniable. This is not going to change because God said this is something that has been going on for a long time. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, one of the books that Jesus constantly referred to, even when he had to do combat with the devil in this world. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, and notice verse 30 through 32. He warned the Israelites then, and that warning is still for us. Remember, all these things are written for our learning, not to just say, well, that's Old Testament, it's to be forgotten. We're to learn from this. What do we learn? How many people today take the time to look and see where it says, take heed to yourself that you be not snared by following them after that they have been destroyed from before you, and that you inquire not after their gods. I told you it was worship, this whole issue. There's a lot of problems and things discussed in the scripture, but this issue of worship is critical. God is God, and he is inflamed when he sees people, especially his people, following after false gods. His anger is just raised on it, because we were made to worship him and the Lord Christ Jesus, not to worship a bunch of garbage that comes out of the walls and ideas of men. And we're seeing all this kind of stuff today, so bad. And notice he goes on to say that you, by following them, and ask, how did they go after their gods? How did these nations serve their gods? Notice, how did they serve them? Well, how are they serving them at this, quote, season of the year? Ho, ho, ho. In Europe, they've got the Santa Claus. In some of those Eastern countries, they're still doing it like they did it in the Middle Ages. Instead of the elves behind them, they're all demons. Demons behind them, and they've all got jingle bells on them. These songs, the things we think are so innocent, been sanitized so that sin doesn't look sinful anymore. Looks inviting. God's not laughing. Notice, you shall not do unto the Lord your God, for every abomination, meaning detestable things, to the Lord, how he feels, which he hates, they have done to their gods. Even their sons and their daughters, they have burnt in the fire to their gods. Yeah, they've had religious ceremonies like Molech and different ones. And in order to have a good, fruitful year in the field, what do? Take our nice little baby girl, let's throw her to the gods and throw her in the fire. Those are terrible things to think about. History's replete with it, folks. Why are Easter eggs red? Study that sometime. It's the blood of the children that were sacrificed to the false gods. And the egg is a fertility symbol. So on and on it goes. I mean, we could just go on in so many directions. And God says, whatsoever I have commanded you, observe to do it, and you shall not add thereto or take away therefrom. If you don't add thereto and take away therefrom, when someone says, keep the Sabbath, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy, and then someone says, but they're just getting ready to take away something. There is no buts when it comes to God in these matters. Old Testament Israel chose to worship contrary to God's instruction. Today we are living in a world drowning in spiritual adultery based on the things that we accept. And I'll just close with this to show you. Nothing's changed. It's been around for a long time. When I heard this, I grabbed this and stuck it in my file. I said, I'm going to have to use this one day. So here it is. You get to hear it. CBS Morning News, December 19, 1980. Charles Kuralt. You might remember him on CBS News. I think he's deceased now. But anyway, he was very popular at one time. I think it was even on the road series with Charles Kuralt, if I remember correctly. Subject, where did Christmas come from? 150 years ago, Calvinists, Baptists, and others of the clergy all refused to keep Christmas as it was recognized by all as a pagan holiday. However, Lutherans, those Lutherans, came from Germany and they brought them with it. Oh, Tannenbaum, the Christmas tree, and all their customs. The Lutherans and Episcopalians in this country liked it. And they wanted it, so they observed it. The people as a whole likewise wanted it, and the other churches caved in. Most recognized Christ was not born on December 25th. However, the people wanted this day of celebration, and they still want it. And now you know why God is angry when he sees what he sees, and everyone thinks it's fun and games for the children. And God looks and says, you're destroying those future generations by teaching them what I hate. The very things that pass, I've had to witness past societies and that, watch them kill their children and do these terrible things. And you, my people, you should know better because I gave you the truth. And you went after the world around you and now you're going to have to pay unless you repent. May God have mercy on the United States of America and all Israel.